Take your Bible and turn over to Revelation chapter 12 with me. Revelation chapter 12. I want you to know as we read through Scripture and its larger portions of Scripture, you might think to yourself, like, why that lengthy of a passage? And I want you to know it is deliberate. It's something that I know we need. The Scripture is very clear. We need to read the Scripture. And there may be something you just read with us that the Lord uses more than what I'm going to say through preaching, or more than what you experience through the Lord's Supper. I don't know, but I just know it's the right thing to do, and so we're going to continue to do it. And I'm going to hopefully encourage you to grow in that affection for the Word and not sit there and say, are we going to keep going? Yeah, we're going to keep going. We're going to finish that section, and we're going to keep putting hiding God's Word in our heart. If you look at this picture, it's familiar to some. And it's the best picture I could come up with from my vast files, which are not very vast. Anyway, there is a series that was taught called Our Ancient Foe at a university that I teach at. And some of you are like, at a university you teach at? What university might that be? Well, we do have guests, and they have no idea, and so that's why I say it that way. But I teach at Bob Jones University, and we did a series on Our Ancient Foe. And one of the, as I understand, one of the children of one of the faculty members drew this picture. It's an original picture. And it fits perfectly with what we're talking about right now. This is a picture of Michael, the archangel, fighting the dragon. And I want you to look at chapter 12 with me of Revelation in our series. And we see a great sign, verse 1, appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon. You see that? Are you there with me? Revelation 12. If you're not, get there. Open up your Bible. And we see a description of a great sign, and it has nothing to do right yet with a dragon. It talks about this woman, and she has this crown of stars, and she has the sun in the backdrop, and her feet are touching the moon, and something unique is going on. And then all of a sudden, verse 3, we're introduced to this dragon. A great red dragon possessing 7 heads, 7 crowns. And it says something about the power and the authority that he possesses. And we learn something that happens between this dragon trying to kill the child that's coming forth from this woman. When I preached on this before, I tried to show to you that the sign of the woman was Israel. And the child within Israel's womb is Jesus. And we talked about how all of this is part of God's divine plan. But when we look at verse 7, we're introduced to this great battle that's taking place. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. I've got 2 simple ways of looking at this text. I encourage you to understand spiritual warfare. And then when we look at the rest of the chapter, which we're going to do next week, because I don't have enough time to cover all of it today, we're going to consider the steps we need to take to prepare for Satan's strongholds, because he clearly has strongholds. We need to start by understanding our enemy, knowing our ancient foe, so we can do something in response. And that's really where I want to go today. But to illustrate this, understanding spiritual warfare, does this look familiar to any of you? Well, it's a snake. It's a black snake. Largest snake in Canada. It grows all the way up to 8 feet in length, and it is non-venomous, which means if it bites you, it won't kill you, but it can send an odor on you if it comes to attack you, that similar to that of a skunk, where you'll have to take a bath for a while to get that odor off of you. And they can be somewhat intimidating because they like to climb up trees. Well, when we lived in an area back campus at that university, Bob Jones University, we lived near a tree line. And I remember coming out of the house and hearing my kids say, "Dad, there's a huge snake right by our door." Now, I don't know how you respond. At least I know how some of you respond to snakes. But how most of us respond to snakes is we think, where is the nearest shovel? Because I am going to annihilate, I'm going to destroy this slithering fellow. And so I went looking, and I couldn't find a shovel. I can't remember what I found, some heavy book or something. I don't know what good that was going to do. It just bounced off or something. But, you know, you have to man up when you're the head of the home, even if you are equally thinking, I don't want to touch this thing. Well, I get out there and it climbs up a tree. And what's interesting about this tree climber, it was sitting right on a branch. And, well, I forgot to tell you that one of our friends, the Carmichaels, Chris Carmichael is the soccer coach for the girls' Bruins team. He also is a lover of snakes, and he has hundreds of snakes. And his approach to snakes is much different than my approach to snakes because there's a key difference. He understands them. So when a couple of his boys, I don't remember how many or which ones, found out that we had a snake in our tree because our kids were friends with, or friends with, they haven't talked to them for a while, but were friends, which should say probably still friends if you saw them again. They said, "You got a snake? Let me go get my dad." And, well, one of the boys made a comment that I'm pretty sure it's a rattlesnake. Like, he was convinced. Like, even though his dad knew snakes, he didn't as well. And he went and got his dad. And I'll never forget Chris going over to the tree, and he begins to climb the tree and going and reaching out to grab the snake. I'm like, "Do you want my book?" You smash it against the side of the tree. And he's like, no, I'm going to just add it to my collection. What a weirdo. And I think he successfully caught that thing and took it away. And he was like, "This is a nice one." I don't know how big. It looked smaller in his hands than I thought it was when I saw it in the tree. It was massive. It was like 12 feet in length. I think it was more like 4 feet. But anyway, do you know that spiritual warfare, it's deliberate that I'm using an example of a snake? Because we have this ancient serpent. We have the devil, who is one who is trying to devour Christ, unable to do it. And I know you know he's bad because he's Satan, he's the devil, he's the slanderer, he's the deceiver of the nations, but do you really understand who he is and know how to respond to him? I'm going to help you with that, I hope, as we look at this passage of Scripture phrase by phrase, but I have these 4 points for you to consider. Understand spiritual warfare is the title. Point number one, I want you to know this. This is a revelation for you in the book of Revelation. It takes place in heaven. Spiritual warfare does. Okay? Let's start right there. And let's try to understand what I mean when it says heaven. Well, this is an interesting thing as Paul talks about heaven. And we see in Revelation 12:7, John is referring, "Now war arose in heaven." So we're in our passage. Our passage is Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And the very first phrase says, "Now war arose in heaven." Paul speaks of heaven as three of them. He says, "I was caught up into the third heaven." I don't know if you've ever taken the time to consider the three heavens, but I'll put it to you in as simple terms as I possibly can. The first heaven is where the birds fly. James 5:18 speaks about that heaven. It's where we can see the birds flying around. It's a place where you can fly airplanes and all of these types of things. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is described as a place where the stars hang. And you can find passages like Hebrews 11:12, and you can do other research to find out different examples of this heaven. A lot of times this is where we would refer to weather-changing hurricanes and things happening in the second heaven, where the birds fly, where the stars hang, or the atmospheric area. And the third heaven is this supernatural dwelling. This is where John is referring to a war was taking place. Now, probably the most familiar to you out of these three heavens, birds flying, stars hanging, and supernatural dwelling of God and all angelic hosts, the thing that you think of, and I hope you think of, is Ephesians chapter 6, which teaches us in verse 12 that our battle is not just with that which is fleshly and can be seen, but we understand it is against the spiritual forces of evil that take place in heavenly places. And so I want to introduce you to this concept that spiritual battle is taking place in heaven, or it's taking place in a realm that we cannot see with our earthly eyes, our human eyes. If you are like me and you like pictures to describe what's going on, I'm saying to you that if we could see, like the prophet Elijah said to his servant, or he actually said, "God, would you help my servant be able to see," Gehazi, he lifted up his eyes and he saw a host of fiery chariots surrounding him and he was protected. If we could only have our eyes open, I think we would see angels and demons battling all around us right now. Now, it'd be a little bit distracting, I think. It'd be a hard time. I'd have a hard time listening to myself. I'm like, whoa, did you see that? Whoa, check that out. Some people have gone so far as to write books on it, fictional books. This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness, Frank Peretti, really well-known author, and he's actually very intriguing to read, but he talks about how if I pray, then I empower the angels to do the work that I need them to do in order for God to accomplish his purposes. And I want to get back to that, but I just want you to understand that there is this real thing called spiritual warfare, and we all face it on a regular basis. Here's the second point I want you to understand. It involves real angels. Real angels, not just mythical creatures, and real demons. We're introduced to the name of one of them in Revelation 12. Notice that very next phrase, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And so we have to ask the question, who's Michael? And why is he pulled out of all the angels? Because we know there are angels that we can't even number. There's so many of them. We learned 2 weeks ago that Satan, this great dragon, swept his tail and took one-third of the angels with him when he fell. So we know that at least two-thirds of the angels are on God's side. And so why pull out one guy out of all the guys? And then that leads us on a little bit of a search. I'm only going to ask you to have your Bible open to Revelation 12, and then I'm going to ask you to turn in a second to one other passage. But between now and then, let me share it with you on the screen. When I did a study on Michael to try to understand who he is, I looked at Jude chapter, well, it's just one book, so Jude 9. It refers to Michael. And then we will turn to Daniel in just a moment. But look at Jude 9. But when the archangel Michael, archangel, okay, so like he's different than other angels because he's the archangel. Yeah, that's exactly what it means, that out of all of the messengers of God, angel means messenger, he is somehow the ruler of or the commander of all these other angels. Now, angels fit into three categories. You've got cherubim, seraphim, and then angels. And out of the commanding of the host of all the angels, you have archangels. In fact, how many archangels are there? Well, that led me on a little bit of a study, and I found out this, that this is the only place in the Bible where an angel is given the title archangel. You say, wait, what about Gabriel? Gabriel is mentioned by name in the book of Daniel, and he's mentioned later on in the book of Luke, but I want you to get this, that Gabriel is a messenger who had a unique opportunity and an ability to give comfort to Daniel in the book of Daniel, but he's not termed as an archangel. There's only one archangel, and it's Michael. Or am I right? Was there two? There's another angel who was up to that same status. You know who that angel's name was? It was Lucifer. That's the name of Satan before he fell. And he was a commanding angel. He was so commanding that it got to his head. And he said, I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And because of his arrogance, he was cast out of heaven. And a third of the angels with him. And so is it possible that perhaps Michael replaced Lucifer, or perhaps Michael and Lucifer were actually friends of sorts, cohorts in the battle, and now they're arch enemies? I do know this, that this battle was a personal battle between Michael and a dragon. But in Jude 9, it talks about Michael. He's contending with the devil. To contend with the devil, to contend is to dispute. It's to have a disagreement. So we're introduced to this fact that Michael the archangel is talking to Satan and he's disputing. And what is he disputing over? He's disputing about the body of Moses. Now, dispute takes the word contend and it heightens it. And it makes it even a little bit more intense. He's gone from talking about it and disagreeing to actually arguing about it. And there's something about the body of Moses that Satan wanted. I just want you to think, this is not a sermon on what happened here, but this is a real event. Moses went up into the mountain and died, and they could not find his body. Remember that? That was of the Lord. God designed it to happen that way, that Moses would die up in the mountain and no one would find the body. In fact, the people of Israel were so bothered by that, they said, we need to go up and look for Moses' body, but they couldn't find him. Well, during that time, Satan, for some reason, wanted to have that body, and I think personally what he wanted to do is possess Moses and have Moses walk out like the real live zombie of the Old Testament and say, that promised land, let's not go there. Don't follow Joshua, follow me, because Satan is always, always trying to stop God's plan from happening. And listen, he never succeeds. That's the good news. But what did Michael think about himself? He's this powerful guy. He goes, he doesn't presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," so he was pretty careful. Now I want to show you another example of this angel. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10, please. This is the only other place I'm going to ask you to turn, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Daniel 10, setting. It's Daniel in chapter 9 reading about Jeremiah, who he learns from Jeremiah that the 70 years of captivity are coming to a conclusion, and maybe it's time for us to get out of here. And he is overwhelmed by the vision and the prophecy he receives at the end of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, which deals with our topic of Revelation. I hope I haven't lost you yet. So here Daniel is one who is praying and trying to find answers to what he cannot reconcile. Look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, and had understanding of the vision. In response, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. He was so bothered by the revelation he received, he stopped eating, drinking, and bathing. So he had a stench about him. It's like being so overwhelmed at the reality of tragedy that you stop doing the normal things. That's how impacted he was. And then in this time of trying to figure out what's going on, we're introduced into the heavens and the spiritual battle that's taking place. And up in the heavens, we see that there is a messenger coming to give a message to Daniel. And I'm going to fast track us to verse 10 of Daniel chapter 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words." But something happened. Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And we're introduced to the fact that Satan, as we saw 2 weeks ago, is actively involved in the foreign nations and their decisions. And there's actually a demon of Persia, the prince of Persia. And I believe to this day that there are demons of Iran and Iraq and of North Korea. There's a spiritual battle going on right now. And notice what happens to Michael. "Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." You know what allowed this angel to come to Daniel? And I'm one that thinks it's actually Gabriel that's the messenger in this setting. He comes to Daniel. You know who makes it possible? Michael. Michael picks a fight. He's like, "You're going to mess with one of my angels, with Gabriel, in theory? Not going to happen, Prince of Persia. Get away from him." And there's this cosmic battle, and it frees up the angel to come and comfort Daniel. And notice this angel refers to going back out there. He says, "The only reason why I can go back out there is because I know there's this guy named Michael the Archangel." That's the very last verse of Scripture here in chapter 12, verse 21. "But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth, there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Okay, turn over to chapter 12 of Revelation. What do we learn about Michael? I'm talking about it, this spiritual battle takes place in the heavenlies. We got that, right? In a world we can't see yet until God opens our eyes to see it. But it's happening between real angels and demons. And we learn this about Michael. He's an archangel, which means he's powerful. He, unlike all the other ones, is able to contend with, dispute with the devil, and he is able to beat up the prince of Persia and allow Gabriel to bring a message. There's something powerful about this angel. You don't want to mess with him. But he's also very, very careful. We understand that he is careful not to blaspheme against Satan because he realizes that the real strength doesn't come from himself. He, in his humility, realizes the strength he has is a strength given to him by God the Father. This is real going on. How about the other guy, the dragon? Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Are you there now? Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Interesting things that we learn about this devil. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So it tells you he's not alone. It's not just you got to mess with Lucifer, who's the fallen angel, but you got to mess with the one-third of angels that are on his side. And so there's this cosmic war taking place, but he was defeated. Don't miss that. That's very important to understand, because many times we get overwhelmed by what can happen in the spiritual realm, these spiritual attacks. And you might think, who am I to stand against this spiritual attack that I'm facing right now? But notice the Bible says he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Which does tell me something. Like, right now, Satan has access to heaven. And that may really bother you because you think, no, when I go to heaven, I don't want no devil. Okay, I don't want any Satan there. I don't want that great serpent there. But the thing is, according to Job, he's allowed access into the presence of God, and he has a job that he's accusing the brothers. So he's not free to roam the streets of gold. He is allowed to come before the presence of God, but at this occasion, he's kicked out. You're gone, man. Get out of here. And then we learn about Satan. I think this is one of the best verses that summarizes who he is. The great dragon was thrown down. Where do we learn anything about the great dragon? Look in your eyes at your Bible. You see chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it describes that great dragon. He's a dragon who is powerful, he's a dragon who likes to intimidate, and he's a dragon who likes to annihilate and destroy. He is the great dragon, that ancient serpent. That should cause us to think back to Genesis 3 and the fall of man and the serpent who beguiled Eve and caused Adam to say, I give up and I'll eat of the fruit. It's Genesis 3:15, a picture of the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. This is a description of who we're dealing with. Notice also, he's called the devil and Satan. Like, why do we have to have so many words to describe this one dude? Devil is a way of saying he is a slanderer. Satan is a way of saying he is the great enemy of God, the adversary. And as you look at those words again, you know what I found was interesting? That devil is the word used of this guy, this great serpent, in the New Testament or in the Greek. Satan is the Hebrew word. And so it's trying to help us understand that his schemes transcend Old Testament and New Testament. He's very, very active and has been since the beginning of creation trying to bring it all down. And I want you to know this guy didn't win, and he is best known as being the deceiver of the whole world. What he does. He loves to take what you think and you hear people say, don't do this, don't do that. And he's like, man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Look at him. He's all a tightwad. He's square. He doesn't enjoy life. Enjoy life with me. And you go and you taste what the world has to offer. And I got news for you. It tastes really, really good for a period of time. And then it becomes very bitter in your stomach. I'm using that as a picture of saying to you that a lot of times when we go after what the world has to offer, what Satan says is good, it does feel good for a while, but then in the end, it costs you something. He's the deceiver of the whole world. So what do we learn about Satan? The dragon. Put it in these simple terms, he's the deceiver of the whole world. He is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the prince of the power of the age, or the air, excuse me, Ephesians 2:2. He's the ruler of this world. And that's where I get the idea that he was an archangel. I could keep going. I mean, he's the father of lies, John 8:44. And you know what happens when you are a habitual liar? You start to believe your own lies. I mean, if you've ever wondered, like, why does he keep doing this? He's read the Bible. He knows he's going to lose because he's convinced himself that he can actually change what God says will never be changed. When Jesus says not one jot or one tittle will be changed of all that I promise, he meant it, and it's going to be that way. But Satan's like, not exactly. I'm going to change this thing. I want to remind you of this truth. He was defeated. And he can be defeated in your life as you experience spiritual warfare. Let's ask God to help us understand that, and I'll come back and give us a look at the rest of this passage with application. God, we exalt you as King and Lord, and we know that you are in charge. We ask you to help us to understand spiritual warfare, what's taking place in the heavenlies, and the reality of these tensions between real angels and demons and how it impacts us. So help us to grow in our knowledge of you and to be impacted and pointed to the cross because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So open your Bible back up and let's consider the last part of our passage for this morning, rejoicing in what Christ has done on our behalf. We find that understanding spiritual warfare takes a little bit of effort, doesn't it? We have to slow down and we've got to consider the truth of what we see in God's word and know that it is taking place in the heavens. And you know, it's, in some ways it's really simple. It's like right in front of us. It's taking place in the heavens. It's happening between real angels and real demons. And I want you to see on these last two points, the third one is it's connected to events on earth. I want you to understand this. This is really important. In fact, I had a hard time sleeping last night because this is so important. Like, I need you to get this. Like, if you were not listening up to this point, please listen now. It's connected to events on earth. So it's all connected. It's not just it's happening and I can't see it, I don't care. Out of sight, out of mind. I want you to know it impacts what's going on here. Notice in verse 9, it says, he was thrown down to the earth and the angels, his angels, were thrown down with him. So obviously what happened up there is going to be manifest down here. Now, I'm not saying that we actually see Satan and his demons coming down, but we do know that they come down. So then what am I alluding to? Well, I guess I want to ask the question, there's this fight, we've established that, but what provoked the fight? What is it that got this thing in motion? Why was Satan, and in fact, the original language seems to suggest that Satan is the one picking the fight here. He's intensely going after Michael. Now, you can go after like motives, maybe because of his pride. He's like, man, I'm going to take him down. Like he disputed with me, contended with me over Moses. I'm taking him down this time. No more am I going to let this guy win. Or maybe it was that he's just completely deceived to think that he's going to be the one that sets it all straight and according to his will and way. But if we're trying to understand when did this happen, because it's the book of Revelation, then we need to understand context, right? If you look in your Bible at verse 5 and 6, consider the context. And I have it up here on the screen. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So the fight takes place after this event. And what's this event? Well, according to verse 5, this event includes the first coming of Jesus, his first advent. And you see it, the birth of the child, the prediction of the rule of the child, which is based on the fact that he died and he rose again. So he is in his kingdom inaugurated. And then finally, his ascension up to the throne. Let me put it to you this way, first advent, you see that? Incarnation, inauguration, exaltation. I don't know if that throws you off with too much alliteration, but all I'm trying to do is make you remember that this verse is helping us understand something happened and Satan was ticked. Now, if we stop there, then it seems to imply that this has already happened. At least the potential of it is very strong, right? That it has already happened or it's going to happen very, very soon. We're not waiting for anything else to happen, or are we? You know, it's fascinating in this picture of this woman. And as she, a virgin woman, who has a child within her womb, and the moon at her feet, and Satan waiting to devour the child and the stars, I want to introduce you to something that is a reality. Virgo is a constellation, the second largest constellation in the sky, one of the 12 constellations. And what we find out is that something is going to take place with this constellation where Jupiter is going to, and many will connect Jupiter to be a picture of the child, Jupiter as the star that actually led the wise men over to the house of where Jesus was. And the unique thing about this particular constellation is that it's all going to line up on a particular day when the moon will be at the feet of the constellation, and the stars scattered all abroad, and the sun is going to be glowing behind it. And you're like, what a weirdo. No, no, hold up. Before you think I'm weird, it's set to happen Saturday of this week. And I want to encourage you to take a look at this. This exact image of what we read about in Revelation chapter 12 is going to take place in the heavens. So I did some research on this. It would lead us to the conclusion that the rapture of the church is imminent. It would lead us to the conclusion that perhaps the rapture takes place here after the exaltation of Christ, and that this battle is Michael defending the saints that have been raptured. Like, there's going to be millions of people, hopefully you and me, right, taken up, and Satan's going to be ticked. I got to do something about this. And so the rapture happens, he's ticked, he goes to war. The other thing about this is that's interesting is in the Jewish calendar, as I did some study, you have the Feast of Passover was fulfilled by his death, the Feast of Unleavened Bread fulfilled by his sinless life and burial, the Feast of First Fruits fulfilled by his resurrection, and the Feast of Pentecost fulfilled by Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to indwell the church. And the very next feast in chronological order is the Feast of Trumpets. You know when the Feast of Trumpets happened? On Friday night. When is the world going to end? Just let me let that soak in for a second. Because we're so busy trying to figure out our lives. And I want you to know that there's this real life going on. It's called eternity. And there's this real king, and he's coming back. And you have to stop and say, am I heading God's way right now or my way? What do I need to give up in order to gain everything? Because some of you are heading just casually down the path of destruction. And I want to, with all of my heart, rip you from the fire. Like, dude, that's a little intense. I'm a Christian. Okay, are you living like one? Do you understand that? Do I have to show you that this Saturday something big is happening in the sky? Did you not know there was a total solar eclipse that just happened in August? And do all these facts have to come together before you say, oh, whoa, snap, this is real? And some of you are starting to get really nervous. You're like, so Ormiston is claiming to know when Jesus is coming back. Great. I thought I liked Palmetto, but I am so out of here. He's a weirdie. Okay. Well, context reigns, right? Context, context, yay, context. It's the exegetes cheer. Well, let's look at verse 6. And this is how specific we must be with the book of Revelation. Because that all happened. Jesus was, he incarnate, he's here in the flesh. He was inaugurated as king through his death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended. But there's this verse 6. And this verse 6 tells us that a woman fled into the wilderness, woman being Israel, where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So then, I'm saying to you that this particular passage does not refer to a battle, in my opinion, that will take place after the rapture, like right at the rapture. I think this particular battle, I am convinced, will take place, but it's going to happen at a different time. And like, well, how do you know that? I'm glad you're asking if you're still following me. All I'm going to do is pull up some verses. We're not going to take the time to look at all of them, though I would like to. Revelation 11:3 talks about 1,260 days of the two witnesses while they're on the earth, which points us to a particular time during the tribulation period. Revelation 13:5 gives us the same reference to 1,260 days. Matthew 24:15 tells us that there's going to be a great peace, and then there's going to be this thing called the abomination of desolation, which means an event that's going to take place, which, by the way, matches perfectly with Daniel 7, verses 23 through 25, and it is confirmed by Daniel 9. Now you're like, okay, great. A lot of verses say something. I don't get what you're trying to say, so let me give it to you in this picture. If you take the last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, and here's a chart. What we have, the very first 3.5 years, equates to 1,260 days. Got that? And that's out of a Jewish calendar of 360 days, so 3.5 years. And then the last half, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. And the last half, same thing. I'm saying to you that the battle that takes place in this text, in order to be consistent with the context, has to be something that takes place right there at the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist exalts himself over the King of Kings. He's going to deceive the nations into thinking, I am the way of peace. And then he's going to finally say, worship me. Just like old King Nebuchadnezzar did. Just like old Antiochus Epiphanes did. But now we're getting into a lot of history. Here's what I want you to get. That there is a real spiritual battle taking place in the heavenlies with real angels and demons going after each other. In this setting, this battle that takes place, I believe, refers to the Great Tribulation period. And if that's not convincing enough, Daniel helps us understand what's going on. So here's the breakdown. Second Advent, Abomination of Desolation, the Great Tribulation. And this is the period I think this is going to happen. At that point, whenever this thing happens where the Antichrist exalts himself over God, then there's going to be a battle because Satan's going to be like, see, we're winning down there. I'm going to win up here and we're going to wipe out all of Christianity, finally. Daniel 12:1 seals it for me. Michael is mentioned, just like in Revelation 12. And at that time shall arise Michael. At what time? At this very time. The great prince who has charge over your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. You get this? It's the great tribulation. The final thing I want you to see is this fact. In verses 10 through 12, it is controlled by the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of his saints. This is the last thing I want you to see, okay? I want you to see this because this will point us to Christ, the sovereignty of God. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven. Where's that voice coming from? Every time we hear a loud voice, it's coming from the throne. So God is in charge. He's the authority. And he says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come. If you took some time to study each of those phrases and put them together, you see something very beautiful about the power of God to redeem mankind. So in the gospel, there's hope for any of us who struggle with spiritual warfare, even the kind that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He's going to be tossed out. It's going to be over. He's gone. He's thrown out, which means he's still there right now accusing. But there's coming a day when he's cast out. Notice also the faithfulness of the saints. So in other words, I want you to get this. This is going to happen because God's going to make it happen. He has authority. It's a voice coming from heaven. He's the one who offers salvation, which is a free gift. But we have to do something about it if we're going to fight this battle. Revelation 12:11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Again, a look at the gospel. By the word of their testimony, they are faithful to the end, for they love not their lives even unto death. They're so absolutely convinced that he is the king that they're willing to follow him to death. Could that be said of any of us? How about, are we willing to live for him? I mean, a lot of us are willing to die for him, right? We say that, but how about just live for him? And then live, if you die, you die. And why would you do it? Because of the blood of the Lamb? Because of the authority that you get from heaven that says, believe, I have got this all under control. In verse 12, therefore rejoice, which is the idea. I love this word. Be happy. Who's supposed to be happy? Those in heaven. Oh, heavens. And you who dwell in them. But woe to you. Woe is an injection of saying something like, it's... Have you ever heard of the word onomatopoeia? It's literally ooh-wah in the Greek. You know what that means? Ouch. Disaster to you who dwell on the earth, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I hope from all this you acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare. You consider Ephesians 6:12 that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And I want to encourage you to acknowledge this and do something about it. And in fact, if what I said about what's happening September 23rd is kind of got you thinking, then go research it. But make sure that you're researching it connected to what the Bible's teaching. Because no one knows when he's coming back, but that very feeling that you had, like, man, that could actually happen Saturday, that feeling should be what we live with all the time. I don't think we do. Rest in the sovereignty of God to enable victory. I think of Job 1:6 through 12. Satan could only go as far as God said. He could only touch him to a certain level. Don't kill him. You can do this to all of the kids, not the wife. Don't kill Job. Give him, you know, boils on his body, but you can't take him out because God's in control. And I want you to find hope in that and reflect on the gospel and spend time in prayer. These passages, Revelation 12, 10 through 11, the emphasis of prayer in Ephesians 6:12, Daniel in prayer. I've thought about Jesus and how he fought. John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. This is what Jesus prayed. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Luke 22:31 through 32, if you're wondering, well, I actually think Satan was thrown out of heaven when Jesus died on the cross, and he conquered Satan. Okay, I know that he conquered the power that Satan once had, but is he still up in heaven accusing the brethren? I believe so, and I'll tell you that in Luke 22:31 through 32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's ask God to help us as we make application to this text. Why don't you bow your heads right now? I'm going to call you to a point of decision. What is God asking from you? Maybe it's just a heightened awareness that he really is coming back. And if that is you, wake up and give back to him what he's called from you. Maybe it's you need to engage in a serious prayer life, engaging in reflection on the gospel. Let this be your wake-up call. Maybe you just need to find comfort in the fact that God's in control. I want you to find that. God, I pray that you would right now minister to our hearts, all of our hearts, as we seek to know you and follow you. Lord, hear the prayers of your saints. Hear those that are unbelievers as they confess, I hope, and turn to you for the first time. Hear our prayers, O God, right now.